Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to people through it down the centuries. We ask that as we spend these few minutes around it now, that we would be able to hear your voice. Give us ears and minds and hearts to receive what it is that you wish to say to us. And we pray this in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So today, as well as being this wonderful day to rejoice with Jen and Joe and Isaac and Isabella, it's also the day in the church's year where we can remember the arrival of the wise men, or the magi, as they are sometimes called. And this celebration in the church's year is often called Epiphany. And Epiphany means uncovering or revelation, a making clear, a moment of clarity. And this story of the wise men or the magi arriving has, over the years, got sucked into our celebration of Christmas, so that when we had our carol service, of course, we had that reading. It is part of the story of Christmas. But the church has traditionally tried to put a little bit of distance between the story of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem and the arrival of the wise men, of the magi. The tradition is that happened a little bit later. Scholars point to the fact that when Herod finds out that he has been tricked, and he commits this horrendous crime of killing all the boys in Bethlehem, he does so of boys under the age of 2, which would suggest that Jesus was by this stage a little bit older. And the scriptures tell us that when they find Jesus, they see a child rather than a baby. But when they appeared is perhaps not so particularly important. The fact that they appear is deeply, deeply significant. It is not just the completion of the nativity story, the completion, as it were, of the scene. It is the arrival of people who are very, very different. The Bible discourages astrology. Astrology, okay, is very different from astronomy. Astronomy is the study of the celestial bodies. Astrology is when you look at the celestial bodies and you see something that happens, and then you say, aha, this means that. Because these stars are moving in this particular way, this is now going to happen. That is astrology. And the scriptures are very, very critical of astrology. They don't like it. In the book of Leviticus, it tells us that people shouldn't do that. In the book of Deuteronomy, there are warnings against imitating the practices of the people into whose land the Israelites are going, and says, don't do that. Don't get into divination or sorcery. Don't consult mediums. Those who do this are even seen as an abomination to the Lord. Any attempt to predict the future other than a trust in the living God is seen as at best suspect and at worst blasphemous. Scripture doesn't like astrology. And what are these people? They are astrologers. They are people who look at the stars, who see that something has happened, and say, aha, that means this. And off they go. Off they go, following this star, following a heavenly body. They don't know where it's going to lead, but they believe that it signifies the birth of a great person, the birth of a new king. And so they travel. We don't know for how long. We don't know the mode of transport. It is thought that because they come from the east, that they may well have been Persian, and there were certainly lots of documents that show that divination and astrology was a very sophisticated thing in ancient Persia. It's probable that they came across what we now call Iran and Iraq, and finally made their way to Jerusalem. But these are strange characters for the story of the birth of Jesus. They are different. They are other. They are non-Jews. And as I've said, they practice astrology. Strange people using strange methods, who then go and ask strange figures. They go to King Herod, who is known for his corruption and his wickedness, his violence against any rivals. Strange people, strange methods, strange signposts along the way. But they get there. They get there. Through the stars, through Herod, through Old Testament prophecy, eventually they find their way to Bethlehem. And when they get there, it is an amazing moment, an amazing scene. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and they go back to their country by another way. In these few verses, we are given a remarkable description of what it means to meet Christ. It is a source of joy. What they were looking for, they found. When they find him, they worship him. When they have worshipped him, they respond in generosity. And after they have done all these things, they go home by another way. Now, is that just physical? They take a long route round so that Herod doesn't find them? Probably it's that. But possibly it also means that they go home changed. In the Bible, when it uses the word way, it usually is using it in two ways. Okay? It is both a physical way, but it's also a spiritual way. It's this word, hodos. It means way. And we're used to it from the Bible, the book of Exodus, the way out. And the early Christians were known as people who followed the way. And when Jesus called people, he called them to the way of the cross. To go home by another way is not just a physical reference. It is also a spiritual one. This is what it's like to meet Christ. Joy, worship, responding with generosity, and being changed by the encounter. So can I say to you this morning, what are you looking What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Our dear friend Richard, who we grieve for at the moment, one of his sermons, he stood here at the front of church and he said, everyone worships something. Do you know, I've often thought about it. Everyone worships something. It's true. What are you worshipping? What do you really want? What is it that would that you think would make your life full and perfect and content? Because the outrageous claim of the Bible, the outrageous claim of the Christian faith, is that until we find this person, we will look in vain. And it is outrageous, unless it's true. Here they come, these weird men doing weird things, and they find Jesus. And it brings them joy, and they worship, and they respond in generosity, and they go home changed. It doesn't matter how you find him. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you find him. And when you do, you find that he is the source of all true life. He is the source of joy. He is the one we are looking for. He is the one where everything falls into place. He doesn't make it easy. He has never promised that. And anyone who tells you from the front of a church or somewhere else that if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be all right, you have my permission to throw something fairly soft at them, okay? They are not telling the truth. It isn't easy, but it is wonderful. He is the one we are looking for. So if you have found him, praise God, and remember this wonderful thing, that he is the source of joy. He is the one we are called to worship. He is the one who changes us. If you are still looking, then keep looking. And it doesn't matter how you look. I would encourage you to look in the Bible. That seems a good place to start. But if you're looking somewhere else, that's okay. God has the habit of using strange ways to draw people to himself. He wants us to find him, that he can give us life. Life in all its fullness, in all its wonder and its joy. For Isaac and for Isabella, that's what we want for them. We don't just want them to be safe and well. Of course we do. Of course we do. But we want them also to have the adventure of being alive, fully alive in Christ. That's what we want for all of us, isn't it? That we will, as it were, lay down trying to find fulfillment in other things and to realize that this was what we were looking for all along. Praise God for the Magi. Praise God that he still draws strange people through strange ways to worship him. Amen.